You know, sometimes we like to start the service off. Zach likes to do this. He says, God is good and all the time. Let's say that one more time. God is good and all the time. It's a question. Have you ever doubted that? I'm going to be honest. I have. Have you ever doubted the goodness of God? Yes, I have. And I know as Christians, you know, as Christians, we're not supposed to ever doubt, are we? We're not supposed to doubt. We should always have faith in the goodness of God. But I wonder if any of you here this morning will admit like me that there's been times and moments in my life where life didn't seem fair, or I was experiencing something that I didn't want to experience. And I went through that moment where I thought, you know what? God just doesn't really feel like a good God right now. Anybody been there besides me? Hope I'm not the Lone Ranger out there. But, you know, it might have been when you lost your job. Or it might have been when your parents got divorced. Or it could be when your spouse has betrayed you. Or maybe it was when a loved one died. It might have been when you were asking the question, why am I still battling with depression? Or, God, why won't you just take the temptation away from me? Or maybe it's in a more of an ordinary moment in your life where you're just like, God, I'm trying my best to do what's right. I'm reading my Bible. I'm giving in the offering. I'm trying to help people. I'm trying to do what's right, God. But right now, I'm just not as happy as I thought I would be in my walk with you. And so we start asking the questions why. Or maybe it's not one of those issues. Maybe it's more of a global issue around the world, and we're like, what is going on in our country? What in the world is happening? Or what's going on with all the wars around the world? We start asking questions like, God, where are you when children are starving? And God, why do the innocent suffer? If you've ever questioned the goodness of God, I just want you to know that today's message is for you and for me. The title of today's message is, Why Did God Let It Happen? Anybody ever asked that question? Let's take that question to the Lord right now, okay? Father, I pray right now as we get into your word, Lord, that through your Holy Spirit, that you would do a work in the hearts of those that are here this morning that are full of questions, those who are struggling, those who are hurting. God, I pray that even in the middle of our pain and our suffering, that this morning through your word and through the power of your Holy Spirit, that we would see that you are a good God, that your goodness cannot be matched. And so we ask these things in Jesus' name, and everybody says, amen, amen. Amen. So why did God let it happen? You know, that's a question that's been asked probably since the beginning of time, if we think about it. I know that if you go back 300 years before Jesus was even born, there was a Greek philosopher, and his name was Epicurus. And Epicurus, he came to these conclusions as a philosopher concerning the nature of God and concerning the goodness and evil, between good and evil. And so he had these two statements and a question that were recorded by him. And the first statement that he made was this. He says, if God is not able to prevent evil, then God must not be all-powerful. His second statement was this. He said, if God's not willing to prevent evil, then he must not be all-good. And those two statements led him to ask this question. And his question was, if God is both willing and able to prevent evil, then why does evil exist? Or, in our words, why did God let it happen? And today, what I want to do is I want us to look at Scripture, and we're going to see that evil and suffering is actually not contrary to the stories of the Bible, but you'll discover that evil and suffering is central to the stories in the Bible. And so if there's one thing that I want to try to accomplish today is through Scripture, is I want to show you this one thought. And here's the thought, that Christianity, okay, following Jesus, that's what Christianity is. Christianity makes sense of, it gives meaning to, and offers a solution for the evil and the suffering that we experience. All right, I want to say it one more time. My goal is to show you that Christianity makes sense of, gives meaning to, and offers a solution for the evil and the suffering that we experience. But now, for us to be able to embrace that idea, what I want to do today is I want to give you a foundation from Scripture. And I'm going to show you that in the Bible, that the Bible doesn't avoid evil or pain or suffering. But in fact, as you read through the Bible and you see the stories of the Bible, you're going to see anguish and regret and rage and confusion and pain and suffering. You're going to see all kinds of things. And so I just want to real quickly show you four examples of these stories in the Bible where you'll see the people are having these moments where they're asking God why. All right. First one I want us to look at is in the Old Testament. His name was the prophet Jeremiah. He was known as the weeping prophet, and he's wailing out to God in his when you read his book, you'll see that he's wailing out to God because of the unrepentance of the people that he's ministering to. And he says this in his scripture. He says, God, why won't they turn to you? Why won't they turn to you, God? Or if you look at David, here's a man after God's own heart, right? He loves God. He's worshiping God. He's trusting God again and again. As we read his stories time after time, we see David just leaning on God. But then we also see him in moments like this where we see where David cries out and he says this. He says, are you listening, God? Do you even care? Why don't you come to my defense when I'm in trouble? Or if you flip over to the New Testament, we see one of the more troubling stories in my eyes is the story of John the Baptist. I mean, here's a guy, his whole sole purpose of life is to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. And so here he is. He says, I'm not even worthy to tie the sandals of Jesus. And he's just saying, all I want to do is I just want to prepare the way. I want people to know that Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. And so he goes through this whole thing. His life and his ministry was devoted to Jesus. But then we see in the story that he was wrongly arrested and that he sits in a prison cell awaiting execution. When Jesus, the one that he's been serving, the one that he's been preaching about, when Jesus could have came and delivered him, but instead, Jesus didn't come. And John was beheaded. And surely John sat in that cell going, where in the world are you, God? I think one of the more interesting or more powerful examples to me is from the Old Testament, and it's from a prophet named Asaph. And maybe you've heard of him, maybe you haven't, but he's not a real well-known prophet, but he's accredited to have written 12 of the Psalms. And so he wasn't only a poet, but he was a prophet, and he also was the worship leader for King David in the Choir of Tabernacles. And so if he was here today, he would have been on stage with his cool hat and his guitar like Cody up here playing the guitar. That's where he was. He was in front of people, leading them into worship. And so he was a great worship leader. But this is what Asaph did. You see, he was very close to God, but yet he said this. He said, I was starting to stumble. See, he was complaining of the wicked people around him, and that he said those who did wrong, they seem to be getting all the blessings. All the people that aren't living for you, they seem to be getting blessed. And he's starting to stumble here, okay? Because he doesn't understand where God is in his moment. So in Psalm 73, verse 11, he says this. He says, "What does God know?" They ask, "Does the Most High even know what's happening?" Have you ever felt like that before? I know I have. Then he says this. He says, "Look at these wicked people enjoying a life of ease while their riches multiply." And he goes on to ask this. He says, "Did I keep my heart pure for nothing? Did I keep myself innocent for no reason? I get nothing but trouble all day long. Every morning brings me pain." So here it is, the worship leader, the one that's in front, leading people into the presence of the Lord. Here he is. He's like, "Where's God? Why are you letting this happen to me, God?" And so today, I want us to wrestle with some very weighty questions. And I want you to know up front that I'm not going to have clear or clean-cut answers to all of them. I'm just not. I just don't. And I wished I did. But I do want us to wade into these questions today because I feel like it's something that needs to be addressed in this moment in our time. And I want to challenge you to think this morning. And so if you're willing to think, say that with me. Say, "I'm willing to think." I'm glad because we're going to take some weighty questions before God because God can handle our questions, can he? He can handle them. And one of the most common questions that you're going to hear asked, or maybe you've even asked this question yourself, is if God is a good God, if God is loving, then why would he allow suffering? Why would he let someone who didn't do anything wrong go through what they're going through, God? Why would you do that? Why would you allow this to happen, God? And I want to give you that answer, but I want you to think about it as well. I want you to think about what that answer might look like for you. But I believe the answer is that is if love is a choice, then suffering is a possibility. Okay? If it's possible to love, it's also possible to hurt, right? I'm going to try to explain it to you, maybe logically and scripturally here as well. But we have to understand that the only way that love is possible is to have a choice to choose love, right? The theological term for that would be free will. And free will, that all it means is simply the ability to choose. So in other words, if you have the ability to choose love, you also have the ability to choose hate. Or if you have the ability to choose what's right, you also have the ability to choose what's wrong. And so that makes evil and suffering possible. And so why does God give us free will then? So this is a lot of questions, I understand. I'm going to be asking you a lot of questions today. And I believe that the answer is to that is because that's the only way that love is possible. You can't force love, so it's a choice. You see, if God didn't give us the ability to choose, then we couldn't even choose to love him. Even if we wanted to. If we don't have the choice to love, then we couldn't even choose to love him. So why did God do this? Why did he give us free will? And the answer is this, is because he didn't want a rock or a robot. What God wanted was a relationship. He wants a relationship with you and I because God is love. He wants us to receive his love, and he wants us to choose to love him back for who he is, right? And if he wants to be loved, and in order to be loved, we have to be able to choose to love him, right? I know this is a lot of love and a lot of choosing and a lot of words can get jumbled up there. I hope you're following me. Sometimes I don't make sense to myself. I'm just being honest. So the challenge for us today is this. In order for us to have the freedom to choose love, we also have the freedom to choose evil, right? And when we choose evil, we choose what the Bible calls sin, right? And what does sin do? Sin separates us from God. And sin leads us to pain and suffering. And so for God to remove evil and suffering from the world, what he would have to do is he would either have to remove our freedom of choice or he'd have to remove us. And so now that makes me ask another question that a lot of people don't ask, and I think we should ask. is if there is no God, then who decides evil? If there is no God, who decides that there's evil? Who decides what's right and what's wrong? I want to give you an example. How many of you have a brother or sister? Raise your hand. How many of you love your brother or sister? Not so many hands. How many of you fought with your brother and sister? And all the hands go back up, right? Yeah. And so, you know, whenever I was growing up, me and my older brother Mike, he was 2 years older than me, and we would play wrestle until it wasn't play wrestling anymore, you know. So somebody got a little too rough or aggressive, and it became a serious fight. Well, then what would happen is one of us would finally decide, hey, I'm not getting the upper hand here, so I'm going to run to Mom and tell Mom. And so we'd get up and start running to Mom, and the other one would get up and run and try to get there first to try to tell the story to Mom. And so here's a question. If there were no parents, imagine that for a moment. There wasn't any rules, no parents and no rules, then who would there be to say who was right and who was wrong? Okay? In other words, there has to be an authority in order to have a standard, right? And so if there is no God, then there's no moral point of reference for us to have the standard. And if there is no God, then who determines what's good and what's evil? So when we look at these questions, we have to have our integrity today, people. We can't lie. We can't just think that this is something. We have to be honest here. Because we cannot use the presence of evil and suffering in this world as proof that God doesn't exist. Because that's what the world's trying to tell you. In reality, the fact is that we do believe in evil and suffering is more proof that God does exist. Amen? You see, I know people, and some people will say, well, if you're suffering, that means that God doesn't love you. What we have to do is we have to understand that suffering isn't the evidence of lack of love, right? We see this in several examples in our life as we go through life. I mean, I remember back whenever I was having my knee surgeries, and I had three knee surgeries on my left knee within a year and a half. And I was beginning to think the doctor was mad at me and just liked cutting on me and hurting me. But it really wasn't that he was wanting to hurt me. The reality of it is that he knew something better was coming. And so after the surgery, I remember healing up a little bit, and then they send me to this therapist. And he starts bending my knees and twisting me and popping me, and I'm thinking, boy, he's enjoying this a little too much. But it's not that he was angry. It's that he had the vision of something better coming, right? And so how many of you have kids? How many have kids, right? When you discipline your kids, is it because you don't like them? You don't love them anymore? You're just being mean? No. You discipline. Well, some of us might. I see some laughing going on there, like maybe it happened. I don't know. So, but we discipline our kids because we want something better for them, right? We want them to have a job and to be respectful and to stay in church and to love people. And so we punish them because we love them, because we want something better for them in the future. And so the presence of pain isn't a lack of love. In fact, oftentimes the presence of real pain is the evidence of real love. And so that raises another question. Why do bad things happen to good people? Have you ever wondered that? You look around and you think, wow, why do bad things happen to good people? Well, this answer is a little bit more difficult for me to give you because I know you're not going to like it. Okay? You're not going to like what I'm going to say. But whenever we ask that question, why do bad things happen to good people? We're really not talking about ourselves. The reason is that we have to understand that Scripture tells us that we're not actually good. And you might say, well, I've got a good heart. Well, I don't know about you, but I got a bad heart. And my heart leads me to do some bad things sometimes. It's led me to hurt people. It's led me to do a lot of sinful things. It's led me to say things I didn't want to say, do things I didn't want to say. And I'll just be honest with you. I have some thoughts sometimes from my heart that if you knew my thoughts, you'd be like, I'm finding another church. But I'm going to be honest with you again. You'd go to that church, and if you could find that pastor's thoughts, you'd find another church, and then another church, and then another church. And the reason is because we have all fallen short of the glory of God, and we are all sinners, and we're not good people. Our hearts are not good. Every single one of us have sinned. There's not a single one of us in this place that is actually good. So in fact, the only one who ever lived that was truly good, who is he? Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's right. So why do bad things happen to good people? Well, truthfully, it's only happened once. And Jesus volunteered for it. The innocent one, the one who never did anything wrong in his life, he took the punishment for your sin and my sin. He's the only one who is good. And so what did God do for us? God suffered for us, and he suffered for you. He suffered for me. He suffered that he surrendered the glory of heaven, and he was born into the human man known as Jesus Christ. And Jesus was rejected by them that was closest to him. He was falsely accused by people, and he was wrongly imprisoned, and he was beaten, and he was shamefully hung upon a cross. And the worst part about it was is that our sins were put upon him. So the only one that was ever actually good became sin for you and for me. So that you and I could be forgiven. And in doing this, what happened is he was separated from the Father. And we know that when he was separated from the Father, came a question out of Jesus' mouth. And you can read it in Matthew 27:46, where he says, my God, why? He's hanging on the cross with my sin upon his back, with your sin upon him. And he's saying, my God, why? Why have you forsaken me? God, I have served you my whole life. I have done nothing wrong. I've done everything you've asked me to do. And here's our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's asking the same questions that you and I ask all the time. Why, God? My God, why have you forsaken me? And I want you to know that Jesus did that for you, and he did that for me. And he felt more pain than you and I will ever feel in our life. And God the Father watched his innocent son suffer. And so why would God allow suffering? I'm going to be honest, I can't answer directly to every single situation. Like, why are you going through what you're going through? Or why doesn't God do what he could do in your situation? Why did someone do to you what they did when God could have stopped it? And the truth is I don't know what the answer is, but I do know what. I do know what the answer is not. And the answer is not that God does not love you, because Scripture is incredibly clear when it comes to the love of God. All we have to do is look at John 3:16, right? It says, for God so loved, he loved, for God so loved. You see, love isn't just what he does. Love is who he is. Put your name there. For God so loved Jack that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. We can put our name there because he loves you. That's how much he loves us. God loves us so much that he was willing to put on the misery and the suffering of you and I upon his own shoulders so that we didn't have to. He took your suffering seriously. And so God was willing to let his son take it upon him. Why? Because God knew something better was coming in your life. He knew that it takes a death to have a resurrection. He knows that sometimes it takes a hurt to have a healing. He knows sometimes it takes a loss to overcome that loss and find victory. Sometimes it's out of bondage that you step into your freedom. That's how good our God is. He knows in your life and in my life, something better is coming. If you believe that, say amen this morning. I want you to know that the Bible doesn't say that we won't have hard times. The Bible never says that you're not going to hurt. The Bible doesn't say that you're not going to go through something that seems unfair in your life. But the Bible says that we will suffer. And the Bible says that one day we will die. And the Bible also says that one day we will rise. And those of us who use that free will to choose to love the Savior Jesus that came to die in our place, if we choose to love Him, one day we're going to meet with Him in eternal glory, and one day you and I will suffer no more. Amen? Amen. Something better is coming. Something better is coming in our lives. If we read Revelations 21:4, it tells us that on that day when something better is coming, that after this earth is gone, that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, right? And it says that God says He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All of these things are gone forever. Why? Because something better is coming. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Imagine in the presence of God, you're going to be standing there one day. There's going to be no more loss. No more sickness, no more death, no more rejection, no more heartache, no more crying yourself to sleep at night. No more pain. It's going to be a beautiful place. But we have to realize that today, we're not there yet. We're not there yet. See, we're still down here in this sin-stained, broken world that we live in, where because love is possible, so is evil. And so I know for me in my own little world, in my circle of family and friends, that I think about all the people in my life that are going through things that seem very unfair right now. I think back to when my son and my daughter-in-law lost their teenager right before Christmas this past year. And I think back to when they looked me in the eye. They said, "Why, Dad?" And I remember not having an answer. Not as a dad, not even as a pastor. All I knew to do was to love them and to pray with them and to stay by their side. I think about a couple in our church that her husband had a stroke a few years back, and now she finds herself not only the wife, but a caretaker. Not only a caretaker, but the operator of their business and the person that takes care of everything in the household. And I go by, and we, Shelly and I go, and we pray with her and we try to encourage her. Think about everyone in our church. There's Man, there's so many people in our church right now that are hurting. And you could legitimately stand before God this morning and say, why, God? Why? And I just want you to know, we may not ever know on this side of heaven. We may not know the answer. And that's why at any given moment in your life or my life, when something seems unfair, man, it's so easy for us to just conclude that God must not be good. But I want you to know, but not in just a moment, but when you're walking with Jesus, when you're feeding on His Word, and when you're learning to trust His presence in your life, somehow God gives you a peace that you can't explain. He gives you that peace the Bible calls the peace that passes all understanding. And I want you to let Him comfort you this morning in the middle of grief, in the middle of your sorrow. Somehow, let God this morning give you that peace that can only come from Him. You see, He loves you so much that He's even surrounded you with a church family that loves you, that will come in. Even as flawed as we are, as messed up as we are, we still come together and we still stand with each other. We still try to help each other. God loves us so much that He uses us, broken people, to stand beside you and help you. So thankful for that. But in a given moment, you may not feel like God is good. But I just want you to know, if you'll walk with Him over a lifetime, you'll see His faithfulness, and you'll finally come to a conclusion that God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. You remember the prophet Asaph that I was talking about earlier? He's the guy that said things like this. I want to re-quote some of the things that he said really quick. Does God even know what's happening? As I read these, I want you to, have you ever asked this? Have these thoughts or words ever came out of your heart or your mind? Did I keep my heart pure for nothing? I've got trouble all day long, he said. The morning brings nothing but pain. But I want us to see what he says after walking with God faithfully. He says this in verse 26. He goes on down. He tells us in there, he says, when I tried to understand all of this, it troubled me deeply. Don't you love his honesty? Here's a prophet, and he's being honest with God. You and I can be honest with him too. He can handle our honesty and our questions. It's okay that sometimes we don't like it, and sometimes we don't understand it. We just can't walk away from God. We got to take it to God, right? So he can handle our questions. He says this. He said, it troubled me deeply. And this is the part I want you to get. Till I entered the sanctuary of God. Until I got into God's presence. I didn't understand it, God. I was questioning you. I didn't understand. I was wondering why. But God, I got into your presence. And when I got into your presence, I could see the goodness of God. And it sustained me. I want you to see what he says here after this. He says, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. You see, he didn't understand it and he didn't like it until he entered in to the sanctuary of God. So I'm here this morning to tell somebody that the problem of evil and suffering is not contrary to the Word of God, but it's central to the Word of God. And more than anything else, I want you to walk away with that one thought, that Christianity, it makes sense of, it gives meaning to, and it offers a solution for the evil and the suffering that we experience. For those of you that are here this morning and you're suffering right now, you're going through it and you're hurting, what I want you to know this is that God hurts with you. And what may feel like the worst thing in your life, And it may be the worst thing in your life. There could come a day after this, if you trust God and you keep your hand in His and you stay in His presence, there'll come a day, it may not be today, but it may be weeks, months, years later, where you're going to look back on that situation and you're going to say, you know what, I wouldn't want to go through that ever again, and I wouldn't wish that on my worst enemy, but even though I went through that, I had my hand in God and I stayed in His presence and He sustained me and He delivered me from it. And so, God, I see Your goodness, even in the past, even in those situations. And so if you're here this morning and you're hurting and you're wondering why or where is God, I just want you to remember that we're living in the not yet. You're not living in the not there yet. We're not in heaven yet. But the good news is that by the grace and the goodness of God, something better is coming. Amen. Stand with me if you would. Let's say this together. God is good. And all the time. This morning, I want to pray for you. And I want to, I'm going to change my terminology. I changed it earlier. And this is something God's laying on my heart. I always say I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray with you. You see, the other day I was reading, I seen where God said, you can speak to the mountain and it be removed. He didn't say, go to your pastor and have him speak to the mountain. You have power in prayer because you have a relationship with the Father. And He wants to hear your voice. And so I'm going to pray with you, not for you. I'm going to be in agreement. The Bible talks about being in agreement where two or three are gathered in my name. There I am in the midst of them. And we can ask whatever we will, and it'll be given. I believe that. Do you? If you're here this morning and you're hurting or you're wondering, why, God? Why did I lose my job? Why am I in this situation? Why or where are you, God? I don't feel your presence. If you're asking those questions this morning, I want to pray with you. And I want to ask God to give you that peace that only He can give. Let's pray. Father God, I come to you this morning, Lord, and I just lift up your name in this place. Father, if you're lifted up, you'll draw all men to you. So, Father, I lift you up, and I give glory and honor and praise to your name today because you are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And, Father, I'm agreeing with my friends and my family today, God, that when we're in those moments where it just doesn't seem like you're a good God, Father, we're gonna trust you and we're gonna say that God is good and we believe that and we know that. But God, there are moments, even like your son had, where he said, my God, why? Lord, if there's someone here this morning that has a question, God, why am I facing this? Why am I going through that? Why is this happening? Why can't I do this? Or why can't I get this together? Why am I still depressed? I don't know what it is this morning, but God, I know that you are more than able to speak into their situation today and it be peaceful. Whatever storm it is, God, you can calm the raging seas. You can calm our storms too. Peace be still is what I pray you'd speak to our hearts today. God, that we could have that peace so that we can, in that peaceful moments, God, as we read your word and as we lean into you in prayer, God, we can hear your voice. And as it speaks into our life, God, I pray that it would change us to be like you. Father, I pray that it brings spiritual maturity into our hearts and into our minds this week. And God, I just lift each and every person in this room up to you. And I just agree with them today, God, that you will be the peace in their storm. And God, that you'll answer the question of why one of these days. And Lord, I also know that there may be a person in this room that don't know you as their Savior. Father, I pray right now through your sweet Holy Spirit that you would just begin to minister to their heart and their soul and their mind. And Father, I pray that they would come to a point of decision today to where they say, I need you, Jesus, in my life, and I don't want to live without you again. I don't want another day without you. If that's you in this room, I pray that you just raise your hand up as a signal this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I want you to understand something. I said this in the first service, and I feel like I need to say it again. I'm not asking you to give God your Sundays. I'm asking you to give him your life. This is a serious decision. This is a moment in your life that can change the trajectory of your path of down the road to sin or on the road to heaven. And so I want to pray with you. I want everybody to pray with you this morning so that no one prays alone. If you're needing to receive Jesus, I want you to just repeat this prayer with me. Dear Jesus, I give you my life. Forgive me of my sins. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so that you can lead me into all truth. I thank you for new life. I give you mine. In Jesus' name, amen.